from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, begin reading at verse 7. It's the Lord Jesus talking after the disciples of John have come and ask about the ministry and is this the one? Is this the real thing? Is this what we're looking for? And of course, the Lord had told him to tell him the blind receive their eyes, sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He said, go tell them what's going on down here. So they went back to tell him, and then he turned to the multitude and he said, what went ye into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare my way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not been a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye were to receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of God's precious word. The last time I was with you on Sunday morning, we talked about the man Jesus Christ as he grew up and as he grew older, as he matured, and of course his whole life was lived as a young man. Now while Jesus was in Nazareth growing up, something else was also going on. In a town not so many miles away, there was the couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who had a little boy who was a cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also a miracle baby. His parents were old and into their 80s, had not had any children. An angel appeared, you remember the story, and discovered to Zacharias that they would have a child, and presently Elizabeth became pregnant, and they did have a baby. John was probably 3 months old or so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He was a sanctified child. You didn't know there were any of those, did you? He was a sanctified child. He was a Nazarite from his birth. And you say, what does that mean? That means he was dedicated to the Lord. You remember Samuel in the Old Testament was a Nazarite, dedicated to the Lord. You remember Samson was a Nazarite, dedicated to the Lord. Now this means that he never drank anything stronger than water his whole life. He never drank anything that was strong drink because that was considered pollution. You might want to put that in your thinking cap and think about it a little bit. If a man was totally dedicated to the service of God, he didn't drink. And John was one of those people, a Nazarite, who never drank anything stronger than water. And he never had a haircut in his whole life. So John had a rich head full of hair. He was a wonderful person, lived a godly life. But from the time of his birth until he is a little over 30 years old, we don't know anything about John. We don't hear any writing about him. We pick up Jesus when he was 12 years old, but John we don't pick up anything about. But you have to believe Elizabeth and Mary were close. They were relatives. And Jesus and John were cousins. Now you have to know that Jesus and John saw each other as children. It would be normal. It's possible that the time when they went to Jerusalem, when Christ was 12 years old, that John was in that company. because his people would have all gone together. The family groups would have gone together. At 12 years old, Jesus was cognizant of who he was. He was cognizant of the fact that that house in Jerusalem, they call God's house, was his father's house. He was cognizant of what his ministry was. I'll be about my father's business. You have to wonder, as teenagers, what the conversations between Jesus and John would have been. We don't know. If it had been important enough to tell us, the Lord would have told us in the Bible, of course. But you can surmise, when they got together, that these boys, with the call of God on their life, you remember John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever born. He leaped in the Spirit in the womb of his mother, and she fell in the Spirit and prophesied there when Mary came to her, as Mary did when she came in. These were wonderful things that happened. We don't know anything about John, but I have to tell you something happened one day. There had been a 400-year silence between Malachi and Matthew, between the Old and New Testament, and no one had heard anything from God except some private people. Anna in the temple and Simeon and a few other people had heard from God. But there had been no voice of the prophet, no voice of revelation, no wonderful thing coming down from God that people could hang on to, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or somebody like that. There was no voice heard. And suddenly, the silence is shattered by the voice of a man preaching. And he's preaching in the wilderness. He's not preaching in Jerusalem. He's not preaching in Capernaum. He's not preaching in the population centers. He's on the banks of the Jordan River in the wilderness of Judea. And he's preaching. And you say, well, that's dumb. Who's going to hear him? Whoever is going to come out and listen to a preacher preaching in the wilderness where no one lives? The truth is, the Bible said all of Judea and Galilee and the country all around about came out to hear him. He gathered a crowd. You know what? You have to have something to attract something, don't you? I mean, if we want people to be touched by God, now we can sit around and be sorry mouthed and have our mouth down and be sad and saying, well, we're just a little group of people and there ain't much going on in this world because it's a wicked world. Or we can stand up, hold our chest out and our head up high and get something from God, preach the gospel and do something that will draw people to hear the gospel. This is what John did. He's down in the wilderness. Nobody's heard from God. There has not been. We don't know. We do know some things, that during this time, John had had contact with the Almighty God. Not just when he was born, not just when he's 30 years old, but sometime in his younger life, he had had contact with God. He had spent his formative years as a young man in the wilderness, and he had spent them with God. He had listened to the voice of God. Because when the dove descended on Jesus, he said, he that told me to come and to preach also told me that whoever I saw the Spirit descending on and abiding on, that would be the one. So John has been in contact with God during his young years. I thank God when I graduated from high school, I spent 1 year seeking the face of God. I didn't work. I did work. Shucked a field of corn down here next to the river 1 year. Did anybody ever do that? Corn on the stalk when the frost was on it, and Daddy made me a corn shucker out of a piece of an end of spoon. You can tell we're country people. I painted Brother Everett Cass's house. I cut a field of briars for Uncle Roby. I painted Uncle Roby's house roof, things like that. But I spent hours and hours in the mountains fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. I'm thankful for that time I had with God. I can't do that nowadays. I'm busy with the Lord's work and with people. I can't spend all those hours and times with the Lord in the mountains. If I did, nothing would get done. If I went back to the mountains and stayed a week fasting and praying, I might be better off, but how much work would go undone during the week while I'm there? But John did that too, and I'm thankful for the time that I had. And I have to tell you, he was a successful preacher. People came out from everywhere to hear him preach. And people came to listen to him and to do what he said. They came to obey what he was preaching, and they came to be baptized. And John gathered quite a following. I mean, it was amazing how much following John gathered out there in the wilderness. And years later, when Paul was preaching way up in Greece, in Philippi, Greece, he found a prayer meeting going on down by the riverside, and he went down to it, and these people were seeking God and were praying and were doing all the wonderful things, and he couldn't understand them. And here they were doing this, but there was something missing. Finally, he said, well, have you received the Holy Ghost? That's a good question, isn't it? Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, well, we didn't know there was one. And he said, well, then what is all this worshiping about? Whose baptism were you baptized into? And they said, well, we're followers of John the Baptist. He said, oh, let me tell you about John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory come to this earth to live and to die. And he explained to John's disciples about Jesus Christ. And they were all baptized this time, not for the remission of sins, but to acknowledge Jesus Christ. They were all baptized in Philippi in the name of the Lord. Somebody said, I don't believe in rebaptism. These people have been baptized twice. When Paul met up with them, discovered they had a need in their life, he baptized them all again. This time, they identified with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a funny thing. During all the time I was thinking about this message, there suddenly came a little article on television about, and I don't know what it was on or it was what it was doing, but it was about a group of people called the Mandeans. And they live in Iraq and Iran and over in that part of the country primarily. You know who they are? They're John the Baptist's disciples. Can you believe that? Still in this day, there are several thousand Mandeans who are living there, and they worship and are baptized, get this, every Sunday. Every Sunday when they get together, they follow John the Baptist, and they all are baptized. Every one of them gets baptized every week for the remission of their sins. And they're still following John the Baptist. So John the Baptist has had quite an impact on the world, hadn't he? And he must be important because all four Gospels, now most of the stories about Jesus are not retold in all four Gospels, but all four Gospels tell about John the Baptist and about his ministry. So that tells you how important he is. Now, I have to tell you something about John the Baptist. He was a preacher. He wasn't a miracle worker. He wasn't a stunt man. He wasn't a publicity hound. He healed no sick, raised no dead, cleansed no lepers, opened no blind eyes. He didn't walk on the water. He didn't calm the storms. He didn't cleanse the lepers. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't send out a party to say, great healing evangelists coming. Come and see miracle signs and wonders. He didn't do any of that. He simply went out and stood by the riverbank and started preaching. That's all he did, was preach. And his preaching was so powerful that people came. And he said, well, probably because he was good looking. I don't know. I don't know if I don't know how a man looks that's never had a haircut in his life. I've never actually seen anybody that's never had a haircut in their life that's 30 years old. And he didn't have any head and shoulders. He didn't have any kind of fancy shampoo. He didn't have any fancy perfume. I don't know what his, maybe he's the original dreadlocks. I don't know. I don't know what he looked like. He had a mop of hair on his head that had never been cut. He was a holy man. People like to say that he was an Essenian, that he lived with the people out in the wilderness that were very strict. We don't know that, and they don't know that. The Mormon people like to say that John the Baptist came back and appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him the Aaronic priesthood. Well, we don't know that either, by the way. And there are lots of things that people say about John. What we do know about John was he didn't use any gimmicks. He wasn't good looking. I went to see an evangelist once, a Pentecostal type evangelist. The choir was all in pastel colors, swaying in the pulpit on the stage. They all had pink and blue and beige. Just really looked like they came from Bahamas or somewhere. And when the evangelist came out, well, he had a new store hairdo that a fly wouldn't lit in a mile of. I mean, some beautician had done a good job that day. It was all just perfect. He had on a canary yellow coat, just yellow as could be, evening coat, evening pants with a satin stripe down the side and patent leather shoes. And I always a little bit worried about men who wear ruffles in public. And he had on a pale yellow shirt with ruffles slipping out of the sleeve and down the front, and a big velvet bow tie. And he put on a good show. He had a great voice to sing, and he put on a great show. He's out there, you know, performing. And I hear religious people talk about their programs, and they call it the show. We're going to do the show. That bothers me a little bit, to tell you the truth. Because I'm telling you, I'm not here to make a performance this morning, and this is not a show. This is for the real thing. And John the Baptist came, and I don't know if we'd like the way he was dressed or not if he came in. He was dressed in a mantle of camel's hair and a girdle of leather about his middle. So around the middle, he had a piece of some kind of hide, some animal's hide around him. And he had some kind of animal rough cloak over him. And he was getting in now the river because he was baptizing people by immersion. I'm not sure it's possible, no offense to anyone, but I'm not sure it's possible to baptize anybody any other way than by immersion. They may be sprinkled, they may have it poured on them, but to baptize, by definition, means to immerse, means to dip under. So for him to, he was going in and out of the river, he's got all this hair, and I don't believe he was overweight. I don't believe he had my problem, because he ate locusts and wild honey. And I just think that things were scarce out in the wilderness. When you got to eat bugs, I'm telling you, things are scarce. I just soon not give up chicken legs and steaks, tell you the truth. But John's out there, and he's doing this. Now, you have to think about this. And he draws a crowd. He's out there. Here he is, a scrawny little fella, standing by the river. And he's preaching and preaching. Wonder who the first people were that heard him preach. Wonder who went back to Jerusalem and told him, you ought to hear this guy. You ought to come down by the riverbank and hear. So everybody's saying, well, let's go down and hear him. And the more that hear him, the more want to go hear him. And the word spreads. Now, I have to tell you something. He's not coating it with sugar. He's not petting their sins. He's up there, well, when he looks up and sees the crowd from Jerusalem, from the temple down there, he said, well, you den of snakes, who invited you to come and seek the kingdom of God? Who told you what to do? And people were coming and they were saying, what shall we do? What should we do? What do you want us to do? He said, you know, if you've been stealing, don't steal anymore. If you're a soldier, be content with your wages. Don't take it off of other people. And on and on. And he was specific about it. And he preached right down where the rubber meets the road. He preached right down where they lived and told them about their lives. And when he was taken to the king wanted to hear about him too. The king was too good to come down to the riverbank, so he sends and brings John up there. And you think, well, you know, John's going to put on a suit today. He's going to dress up today. He's going to put on his tie and his shirt and his coat, and he's going to look like somebody. He's going to pet the, because the king has a lot of power, and if he can get in with the higher ups, why, that'll increase his ministry. You know, there are a lot of ministers that think that way. And so John goes to see the king, and the king talks to him, and he says, I want to tell you something, king. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. You took your brother's wife and are living with her, and I want you to know that that's a sin. I don't know how many of us would be so wise and so smart and so brave to stand up before the king and say that. But he was also a king that knew his mission. He knew what he came for. He knew the limits of his ministry. He was not endeavoring to build a great evangelistic empire that would spread over Israel and around the world. John would be upset with these people in Iraq today who are being baptized every Sunday. He would be upset if he knew that today there were people still following his ministry rather than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John not only was a preacher with backbone, but he was an humble man. And when they came to him and said, "Do you know that your cousin Jesus is down there preaching? And he makes more disciples than you do. He has more people than you do." And he said, "That's all right. That's what he's supposed to do. He," and oh, if we could only learn this in our lives, "he must increase. What happens to me, I must decrease." John knew the limits of his ministry. He knew what his mission was. And he did his mission. And his preaching, by the way, was powerful. Yes, it was. His preaching was anointed. Of course it was. His preaching was on target. Yes, it was. But his preaching cost him his life because of his stand and because of what he did and because of what he said. His ministry caused his head to be separated from the rest of his body. They cut his head off, set it up on a plate, and served it to the queen of that country because she hated him. She was the woman that Herod had taken from his brother. This is John the Baptist. A voice, somebody asked him, said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare you the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" My brothers and sisters, John had a message. And that's the important thing about John. It really is not the most important thing whether he had long hair or not. It's not the most important thing whether he wore camel's hair and leather girdle or not. It's not the most important thing whether he ate locusts and wild honey. That was him. It's not the most important thing whether he had a rock for a pulpit and a river for a baptistry. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that John had the message that God wanted delivered at that time. And God gave to him that message and said, "You deliver this message." You have to understand, John's ministry probably lasted a year or a little more. He didn't have a long ministry. He didn't have I've been here forever. I mean, me and dirt and what stickweeds, we've been here for a while. But John was not a long-time minister. He came to do one thing, and that was to bring the message that God wanted at that hour. Hadn't heard from God for 400 years, and now the silence has been shattered by the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, what's John preaching? Number one, he's saying, "You're sinners. Everybody, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to wash away your sins. You need to get your life right. You need to be sorry of the sins you've committed." And he wasn't afraid to name sin and call it what it was. He wasn't ashamed when people ask him, "What must I do?" to tell them what to do and to tell them how to change their life and how to get it right. He preached repentance. Be sorry of your sins. Repent of your sins. And the people came to him doing what? Confessing their sins. People want to come to God today and they want to say, "Well, yeah, I need God in my life, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, and I haven't killed nobody," and on and on and on. Let me tell you something. I was 14 years old when I got saved, and when I got up in the back of that church and walked that aisle that day and my heart was broke and tears were in my eyes and I felt the pain of sin in my heart, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost and undone without God. And I've told you this story before. A girl stood up in church one day and said, "Eddie, I knew you when you was a boy. You've never been a bad person." I was a lost person. I hadn't smoked, hadn't chewed, hadn't dipped, hadn't cussed, hadn't committed adultery, hadn't got drunk,
hadn't drank anything stronger than Coke and hadn't had much of that because it didn't let us. I mean, a lot of things. I had never told a dirty joke. I can go on with a whole bunch of stuff I'd never done. But I'll tell you what else I'd never done. I'd never repented. I'd never come to God. I'd never made Christ my Savior and my Lord. I was lost and undone without God, and I needed God. And let me tell you something. For me to stand up and say, well, you know, I'm this and I'm that, I was nobody. Without Christ Jesus, I was a lost person going to hell. It didn't make any difference what I had done or what I hadn't done. I was as lost as Hitler was lost without Christ. And we have to come to that. And John preached that. Now, the Jews had problems with that. And you say, why? He said to them, don't you think that you're going to make it just because you're a child of Abraham? Don't you think you're going to make it just because your people are religious people? Don't you think you're going to make it just because your ancestors were godly people? He did not, by the way, invent baptism. The Jews had always baptized people. When a Gentile came and wanted to come in to be a Jew, wanted to come into the Jewish religion, there were several things they had to go through with. Number one, if he was a man, he had to be circumcised. Almost no one in the world performed that act in those days except Jews. And that was the seal that God gave Abraham. And if you were a man, you had to be circumcised. And when all that was over, men and women who became Jews had to go out in the river and wash themselves. They had to be submerged under the river and wash their old life, their old Gentile life away, and come out and be a new person and be a Jew. That was part of the ceremony. They were used to that. But John's standing down by the river, and he's pointing his finger at the high priest. He's pointing his finger at the soldier. He's pointing his finger at the Levite. He's pointing his finger at the Pharisee. And he said, you're all a bunch of snakes, and you're living in a snake den, and you need to be saved, and you need to change your life. And all of you need to be baptized and wash away your old life and change your life to a new life. He's down there baptizing priests and soldiers, Gentiles and Jews, and all people alike. This is a new day. This is a new voice. John's voice is what? Repent! 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 This is what he's crying. I don't know what his voice sounded like. Was it bass? Did it boom out over everything? Was it scratchy and little? And what kind of voice did he have? We don't know. But we know the message. He preached repentance. To repent of your sins. Be sorry of what you're doing. And by the way, you can't be sorry of your sin and keep sinning. If you're sorry of your sin, you stop sinning. You're not sorry of it if you go back and keep doing it. To be sorry of your sin, to repent of your sin, means to tell God you're sorry, to confess it openly and publicly that you have sinned, and be specific. You don't have to tell everything you've ever done in church. Paul Malin had to stop a lady one time testifying about her adultery. We don't need to know all the details, do we? But you need to admit to yourself and to God, I have sinned. I have lied. I have cheated. I have committed adultery. I have done this. I have done that. You need to admit that to yourself and to God and come confessing your sins. That's real repentance. John preaches repentance. Now, what does he say else? Repent of your sins. Make your crooked paths straight. Now, what does he say? Now he says, make straight paths for your feet. As you leave the old life behind, pass through the waters of baptism, which is emblematic of death and resurrection to a new life. Now you're going to walk straight. You did walk a crooked road. Now you're going to walk straight. Now you're going to walk with God. Now you're going to change your way of life. This is John's message. Repent of your sins, Jews, Gentiles, whomever you are, and make straight paths for your feet. Now, you say, is that the whole message? That's not even the most important part of it. But you can't go to the second part of John's message unless you get the first part. I have to tell you something. You're not going anywhere with God until you repent of your sins, and straighten up your life. It just won't work. You can get religion. You can join the church. You can shake the preacher's hand. You can even do a little Pentecostal hoopla. But it won't save you. And let me tell you something, folks. I've seen people, dry sinners, and then they're wet sinners because they got baptized. I've seen people, steel sinners, and they jump because the congregation's rejoicing. They jump and rejoice with the congregation. That's fine. We don't care who rejoices with us. But it won't save you. Until you repent of your sins, confess your sins, and change your life, and make straight paths for your sins. What did John say? Bring forth fruit suitable, King James Version says meat, meat for repentance. You've repented? Let's see it. And so, oh, I've repented of my sins. But I'm still cheating on my taxes, and I'm still drinking a little on the weekend, and I'm still messing around at the honky-tonks. No. When you come to God, my friend, you change who you are and what you are and what your life is. So you say, well, why is he preaching all this? Why is he preaching make your crooked path straight and make straight paths for your feet? Why? Because we're getting ready for the kingdom. The king is coming to set up the kingdom. What is he doing? Go back to the prophecy in Isaiah about him. What's he doing? He's making the rough places flat. He's lifting up the low places and making a highway. He's tearing down the high places and making them low. What's he doing? When a king used to come to visit part of his kingdom, he would come with his horses and his chariots and his soldiers and all that. But weeks before the king came, somebody came through from the kingdom. And he hollered and he said, get ready, the king is coming. Make paths for the king. Get ready. What did everybody do? They went out and they smoothed out the road. They filled in the potholes. They tore down the high places and the low places. They filled up with the dirt and they made a highway. What did he say? We forget what the word highway means in our day and time. But it's talking about a road that's been made flat, that's been built up from the rest of the road. It's a highway. It's called the King's Highway or the Highway of Holiness. And when a king was coming to visit in those days, a herald would go ahead of time and say, the king is coming, get ready, the king is coming. Everybody got everything in order. They spruced up their windows and their doors and their gardens, and they smoothed out the road so that when the king came, they were ready for him. This is John's mission. Repent of your sins. Get yourself ready. Why? The king is coming. If Israel had listened to John and obeyed entirely his message, my friend, when Jesus Christ came in, he could have gone straight to Calvary, offered the sacrifice for sins, and brothers and sisters, we would have had a theocracy all over this world today. But the truth is, they didn't really get ready. Oh, there were thousands came to John's meetings, and they got ready, but there were more thousands that stayed behind. The high priest didn't believe in John. The Pharisees didn't believe in John. Those who were in power didn't believe in John. But he's preaching to get ready for the kingdom. That's our message today. The king is coming. Get ready. Do you want to be ready when the king comes? This is what he's preaching to them. This is what John's saying to them. And to announce his appearing. You know, the most wonderful part of John's ministry was when he had the opportunity to point out Jesus Christ as the one. You remember? He's down in the Jordan River, and he's standing in the water, and he's preaching, and he looks up on the bank, and here comes his cousin, Jesus Christ, walking down the road. And, you know, he's known him all of his life. Their mothers and fathers knew each other. Their families grew up together. And yet John had seen him when Jesus came to be baptized. He had seen the Holy Ghost come down from heaven in the form of a dove. He had heard the voice of the Heavenly Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And brothers and sisters, when he sees Jesus walking the next day, he looks at his disciples and said, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, Andrew and James just, they didn't go back to the baptizing anymore. They followed Jesus. John had pointed him out. John had said, that's him. That's the one. Do you realize that John's ministry ended right then? He has announced to the world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, has come. And I don't know what you want Jesus to say about you when all of this life is over. I mean, think about it. When your life is over, when your burdens are laid down, and Jesus has to assess your life, what assessment would he make of it? I know what he made of John. He said, of men that are born of woman, none has been greater than John the Baptist. None has been greater than John the Baptist. Yet he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Think about it. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament word. And when John announced the coming of Jesus Christ, my friend, he opened the door for your salvation. Jesus stepped on the scene. I have to ask you today, how do you... I know what these people in Iraq are doing, the Mandeans. They're over there being baptized today. Of course, Sunday might be over in Iraq by now, come to think about it. But they're over there being baptized every Sunday to get rid of their sins. They missed the boat. Do you know it? I'm sorry for those people. They've missed the boat. They've missed what's going on. The truth is that John's ministry has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world, and salvation has been brought to us. And today I'm here to announce to you, on the authority of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, when? I don't know when. But any day now, he's coming. And my whole message to you is, be ready when he comes. Repent of your sins. Make your crooked paths straight. And walk a straight line and make straight paths for your feet in the future. By the way, it matters how you live. John said it did, didn't he? It matters how you live. The message is, straighten up. Get right. Repent of your sins. Jesus is coming, and you need to be ready when he gets here. Would you stand? Choir's going to sing softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. And as we sing, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd like for you to come and repent. If you are a Christian, you've backslid, I'd like for you to make that right this morning. If you're a person here with a problem, some physical problem or some spiritual or emotional problem, I want you to know that we're glad to pray for you. And God is able to touch your needs. Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning, we come into your presence and we ask you, Almighty God, by the Holy Ghost, to take the words of this message, the power of the message of John, speak to our heart, open our souls and minds, deliver us from evil. Father, help us not to say with the Jews that, well, we're good this way, we're good that way, but help us to recognize that we are sinners. And we need the saving grace of God in our life. Bless us with thy Spirit. Touch us with thy conviction. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.